I came to tell somebody that you're marked by God. And I came to tell you that no matter what the denial was, God still marks you. No matter what the trial is, God still marks you. No matter what you're facing now, you are marked. Somebody just say it with faith. Say, I'm marked. I need you to realize that before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. I called you. I had a plan and a purpose for you. I see stuff you ain't never seen for you before. Somebody just yell it. Say, I'm marked.
I'm marked.
Are you guys? Whoa, hey. Good morning. Welcome to Bridgewater Conklin. My name is Jeff. I'm so very excited and glad that you're here with us today. Please turn in your Bibles to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, if you have a hard copy of the Bible or you have an app, you can follow along on the Bridgewater app as well. We'll get into that in just a few moments. Before we get into that, I just want to say a huge thank you. Thank you for everyone who participated in bringing in items for the SV teachers and staff. This year, we decided to up the ante a bit. The last 3 or 4 years, we've given gift bags to just the classrooms. And this year, we said, you know, we want to give something to every single person who works there. So we were able to, we're going to gift people tomorrow with 300 bags. So check out some of these pictures. There's all the bags. They are stored in a secret room about 20 feet from here. Here's a picture of what's in them. There's several drinks, Powerade, cappuccino, water, a bunch of other things that you guys provided. And then with some people gave money and giving as well, we were able to go out and buy some other things. Now, I got one more picture. And you know, you always have this weird redhead stepson. Well, here's ours. Yeah, there's ours. And you think it's the bald woman, but it's not. It's Reed. So those are the people that came and helped us out. By the way, she did that in honor of her sister who has cancer. So good job. Good job, Don. So we're delivering those tomorrow morning between 8 and 9, and we're looking forward to doing that as well tomorrow. So thank you for being a part of that. Next week is Easter, like you heard from Amber, and I want to encourage you not to miss Easter. It's going to be a great time. Saturday night at 6 o'clock and 2 services, 9 and 10:45 on Sunday. And if you came in, you saw the marked board on your left when you walked in, on your right when you go out. We're encouraging people to grab one of these stickers and write someone's name on there that you want to invite to church and mark them. Mark them for coming to church, and then take one of those invite cards you have on your seat there and take it and invite them to church. Today we're finishing up our series titled Marked. And in the last several weeks, week one, we were marked for a mission. And then in week two, we learned we were marked for forgiveness, and we saw that very moving and compelling forgiveness testimony from my friend Lorraine. And then last week, we heard from Joel again about marked by love. Well, this week, we're wrapping up our series, and it's marked for serving, in service to others. And today is Palm Sunday. You all know that, and Reed mentioned that. This is the day that Jesus, our Savior, when he rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey, the last time he entered Jerusalem during his earthly ministry here to it's called the Triumphal Entry. And he entered Jerusalem to the praise and admiration of his followers that day. And then it was 5 days later that some of those same people were calling for his crucifixion. And then the next day, on the day that we call Good Friday, he died. He willingly went to the cross and laid himself down to pay for our sins. And as we close out our series today, I want to focus on Thursday night. What happened on Thursday night, that last supper in that upper room? We're going to focus on the events of that day. You see, I have a communion table set up here. It's supposed to represent that table that night. Obviously, it's not. But anyway, we're going to focus on that room and those men in that room. And Jesus did something with and for those disciples that was so radical and so foreign to their culture that it blew their minds. They scratched their heads and like, they just didn't understand it. And we're going to get to that in just a few moments. But before we get started today, I have a question, too, for us to ponder, to think about, to mull over as we get ready and dive into the passage of Scripture. And the question is here on the screen. What do you do when you discover the truth about somebody? What do you do when you discover the truth about someone. Let me say it differently. How do you treat people who hurt you? How do we treat people who hurt us? Okay, so that's the question. I want you to ponder over that. We'll be talking and kind of bringing that stuff to light here in just a few moments. But I want to list, I'm going to read six names to you. Some of you are going to recognize them right away. And I just want you to tell me what you know about these six names, okay? Rachel. Joey. Ross. Chandler. Monica. And Phoebe. Okay, you're right. It's a TV show, Friends. It started in the mid-90s. It ran for 10 or 11 years. Now, full disclosure, it was not one of my favorite shows. It's not that I disliked it, but it wasn't on my gotta-watch list. But there was Friends. They spent a lot of time together. And pretty soon, they began to, you could tell on the show, that they had similar likes and similar dislikes. They spent a lot of time at that coffee shop called, Central Perk. Chandler and Joey were roommates, and Ross and Monica were brother and sister, and they spent a ton of time together, and I think you could tell they were marked each other. Isn't it true that the more time we spend with friends and people, the more we are marked by them? We begin to have similar likes. We begin to share similar dislikes. We like to go to the same restaurants, like to do the same sort of things, like to go fishing or hunting or ride motorcycles or watch movies or whatever it is. But the more time we spend with people, the more we're marked by them. But you know, something vice versa is true as well. The more time people spend with you, the more they are marked by you. The more they begin to resemble, make decisions because of something that you did. The more time people spend with you, the more they're marked by you. You know, when I read that and wrote that, was processed through that, that sent chills down my back and a pit in my stomach. People are being marked by me? You mean because of spending time with me, I'm beginning to influence choices they make? Wow. Oh, wow. I better shape up and make some changes. I mean, seriously, what do you do when you discover the truth about somebody, like a friend? A friend that's been marked by you, or you've marked someone and they've hurt you. Now, I think we could say there's many different responses, many different ways that we respond to that, but I boiled them down to just a few, and I've got them marked here on the screen. The first thing what I think we do is we distance ourselves. We stop spending time with these people. Oh, I just need to take a break. Yeah, you know, I know we were supposed to go out for coffee tomorrow, but I just need to take a break. I got something else going on. We distance ourselves. The second thing I think we do is we disassociate. You know, I don't want to talk about him anymore. I don't want to talk about her anymore. That's a part of my life that I'm trying to forget, so let's just move on. I think the third thing that I've seen other people do is we start shaming them or trying to gather support. We start telling other people, you know what they did? You know what they said? Can you believe that? And we're trying to get people on our side. We try to gather support because we've been hurt so bad by what that person did or said. I think when you go through some of these things, you can easily justify any one of those responses. But what would you think, how would you respond if a person responded in a different manner to someone who hurt them, or if you hurt them? What if they responded like this? Anxiously waiting and watching. You hurt someone, they're anxiously waiting and watching. Or they come running to you, they're crying because they want to forgive you and they're hugging you. Or maybe they throw a party for you. How would you respond to someone who hurts you? And would you be able to do that? Or how would you respond to someone that you hurt and they wanted to do that? In the story, in Luke's story of his time here on earth on chapter 15, this is the exact response of a father whose son had hurt him. Look at the verse 12 on the screen here. The younger son said to his father, "Father, give me my share of the estate." You know what the son said to his dad? "I wish you were dead." You know, he said, "I want my estate," and usually the estate goes out after the father's dead. And the son said, "You know something, Dad? I wish you were dead." So the father, in all his hurt, gave him his money, and the son ran off, went to the big city or whatever that was, and squandered it and lost it, and he started feeding pigs, and he sat there and he said, "You know something? My dad's servants have it even better than this." So I want you to look at this verse and see the father's response to his son. While he, the son, was still a long way off. You know what that means? The father was anxiously watching and waiting. We don't know how long the son was gone, but the father was anxiously waiting and watching. The son had heard him. He was a long way off. His father saw him. He was watching, was filled with compassion. He was crying. And he ran to his son, and he threw his arms around him. He hugged him, and he kissed him. And later on, we know that he threw him a party. So take a look at these two responses here. Distance, disassociate, shame, gather support, anxiously watching and waiting, running to, crying, hugging, and throwing a party. Which one of these two responses best describes how you responded to someone who hurt you recently? Which one? Now let's take it a step or two deeper. Let's turn around and say this. What if someone found out the truth about you? How do people respond to you when you hurt them? I mean, isn't that the heart of the matter? Sure, we get hurt by people. That's given. It's part of life. But isn't the real problem how much we hurt other people? How much we let our mouths slip, our tongue slip, or how much we let that sin nature boil up into us and we hurt other people? It is so hard to look in the mirror and turn a spotlight on ourselves. And so easy to see the speck in someone else's eye and blame them for something else. I mean, what do we do? What if someone found out the truth about you? Well, I've asked you to turn in John chapter 13. And in John chapter 13, we're going to see Jesus' response when people hurt him. So John chapter 13, you should have it there in your passage, in your Bibles, or on your electronic device. We're going to unpack this passage, just four or five verses here. And we're going to see what Jesus' answer is. So let's read these verses together. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and to go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, I've highlighted this, he loved them to the end. I want you to remember that. If you're taking notes or you want to take a note, I would encourage you to write that down. He loved them to the end, because what does that mean? What does it mean that Jesus loved them to the end? I think we can get to that in just a few moments. The evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Okay, now if you've been around when I preach, I like to give you some context, some background, so you understand what's going on. So I'm going to give you the background, the context of what's going on and where these guys are. So these 13 guys had spent the last 3+ years together. They're now in the upper room. It's the week before the Passover. The Passover is on Saturday. In the last 3.5 years, they have spent every waking hour together. They've spent a ton of time together. Now listen, I don't want to be disrespectful, but I just want to be honest. I spend a lot of time with guys, like we go camping in Canada on wilderness trips, we ride motorcycles, or go hunting and fishing. And we don't sit around and do prayer stuff and talk about the Bible all the time. I mean, there's joking and laughing and disrespect, and there's inside jokes, and there's all types of fun stuff going on. And I bet these guys probably tried to pull pranks on each other as they're walking along. They're talking about their work, and they're probably busting on Matthew because he was a tax collector, and probably busting on Peter because the fish, you know, all types of things. They're talking about their family. I'm not sure if any of these guys were married, but I know they were talking about their family at home, their parents. I suspect also they talked about miracles. I probably talked about that time they twisted their ankle or got cut or they ate a bad piece of fish and got sick. They probably had questions about what they had seen, about the miracles and what Jesus had said. They probably knew each other pretty well. You know, in fact, I suspect that we could say they were marked by each other. I think these 13 guys were marked by each other. And then considering what Jesus knew about them, this was a pretty intimate group. And so these men are in this upper room and they're celebrating the Passover. This is something they had probably done a couple of times before because they had been together, but they had done it their entire lives. It was something that their nation, the nation of Israel, had done for thousands of years before that. And it's even still remembered and celebrated today by Jewish people. The Passover is designed to remind them how God had delivered their nation, the nation of Israel, out of the slavery in Egypt and the rule of Pharaoh. So that's the context of what's going on there and why they're there, a little bit of history about that. And let's get back to the text. Look at verse 3 here on the screen. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, and that he was returning to God. Now, I don't think we fully comprehend and understand the magnitude and what this verse is actually saying. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God, he was God, and he was returning to God, he was God. In other words, I like to say it like this. Jesus was the most powerful man in the room. He was the most powerful man in the room. So what do you do when you know that you're the most powerful person in the room? What do you do with your power? How do you use that power? How do you influence people with that power? Jesus was the most powerful man in the room. He was the most powerful man on earth, but in this situation, he was the most powerful man in the room. And I want to consider just two of his attributes, omniscience and omnipotence. Omniscience is all-knowing. It means that Jesus knows and knew everything about every single guy in that room. He knew what Judas had been up to, what he had been scheming, what he was doing, how he was on the side talking to the Roman officials. He knew that Judas, in a few minutes, was going to get up from the table and leave and turn Jesus over to the Romans. He knew about James and John and their scheming to be in charge. When James and John came to Jesus and said, "We want to sit on your left and on your right when you're ruling in heaven," those were positions of power and authority. And James and John wanted to be in positions of power. He knew about Nathanael and his response to Philip. When Philip came to Nathanael 3+ years ago, and Philip said, "Nathanael, we found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth." You know what Nathanael said? He said sarcastically, "Can anything good come from Nazareth? I doubt it's the Messiah." That's my words. He knew about Thomas. He knew Thomas was going to doubt. He knew that Thomas was going to say to those men who came to him and said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger in the hole and stick my hand in the side, I will not believe that my Messiah, my Savior, is alive." And then there's Peter. He knew about Peter. Peter, the guy who pretty much jumped out of the boat to walk on water. Bold and brash Peter. Peter who stuck his foot in his mouth almost as much as me. And it was Peter who claimed over and over and over, "I will not deny you." Check out these verses. Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, I never will." Peter said, declared, "Even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you." And the Lord knew that just a couple hours later, we find this in Luke 22, that he would deny his Savior. It was a junior high girl that pointed him out and said, "Hey, you're one of him. You're one of them." And he said, "No, I'm not." He knew every single thing about every single person in that room. Omniscience. And then there's the aspect of his omnipotence. Look at the verse here on the screen. Jesus knew that the Father put all things under his power. He could have done anything simply by saying the words. He could have removed Judas. He could have removed all doubt from Thomas. He could have overthrown the Roman Empire, but he didn't. He was the most powerful man in the room. And what did he do? How did he use his power? How did he leverage his power? Look at verse 4 and 5. So he got up from the meal, he took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Jesus knew that he was the most powerful man in the room, and what did he do? He used his power to serve them. He showed his love to them by serving them, by washing their feet. That was a job normally left for the lowliest of lowly servants. And here, their teacher, their Messiah, was washing their feet. He marked them by, quote, loving them to the end. Remember in verse 1, we highlighted that phrase? He loved them to the end by serving them. And that's his challenge to us as well, to serve others. To love others. That's how he marked them, by loving them and serving them. Wouldn't you agree that love in our culture is used so flippantly and loosely? How many of you loved the weather the last couple days? And we love God. I love the weather, love God. We say we love our spouses, we love our grandchildren, and we love motorcycles. You know something? But love is so much more than an emotion. It's a decision. It's a choice. You know what? It's more than that. It's a covenant. A covenant says, we're going to go into a promise, make a promise together, the two of us, and I'm going to fulfill what I promised to do for you, even if you don't. Simply put, I will fulfill what I promised to do, even if you don't keep up your end of the bargain. As Jesus looked around that table that night, he knew every single thing about every single guy. He knew how bad they were about to hurt him. And you know what he did not do? He did not distance himself. He did not disassociate himself. He didn't even go out and try to gather support and shame them. Instead, he loved them. He served them. He embraced them. And he said, I am here for you no matter what. I know the truth about you, and I still love you, and I'm not going to leave you. My disciples, that's the promise I made to you. And I intend on filling my end of the bargain, even if you don't fulfill yours. That's the loving covenant he made with his disciples. And the fact is, that's the covenant he makes with you and I as well. He makes the same covenant with us. Even if we find this, number the next thing on the slide, Jesus saw who you really are and stuck around anyway. Jesus knows who you are and he loves you and he did not leave. So now I want you to put on your magic hat. We're going to go into the upper room. Like we're a fly on the wall, okay? And I want us to watch and listen to the events of the night from a different aspect, like we're there. And when Jesus does these things, he's like saying these things to them. Matthew 26:26. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take, eat, this is my body. Jesus took the bread. And when he took the bread and he broke it, he's like, he handed it to Judas. He said, Judas, I know what you've done. I know what you're about to do. I know you're going to hurt me, and I still love you. I want to give this to you. James and John, I know your scheming. I know your attitude. I know what you've done. I know what you want. I know what you're trying to do, and I'm still here for you. Thomas, Nathaniel, I love you. I'm still here for you. I know what you're going to run and hide. Peter, I know you're about to deny me. I know what's going to happen. I love you, and I am here for you. And he goes around that entire table, and he hands each man a piece of bread. And in a sense, he says to each of them, I know the truth about you. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you're going to do. And I love you. I'm not going anywhere. That is the promise I made to you. And this bread is a representation of my broken body, symbolizing the covenant that I've made with you. Then he takes the cup, Matthew 27:28. He took a cup, when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. He says to these guys, I know who you really are. I know you will run. I know you will hide. I know you will disappoint. But this is my blood that I've poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. My friends, there's an empty seat at this table. And you know who else is invited to sit here at this table with the disciples? Each one of you. Christ follower, you are invited to sit at this table. My friends, Jesus invites everyone to join him at this table. You're invited to sit here. And he knows the truth about you, and he knows the truth about you, and he knows the truth about you, and he knows the truth about me. He knows the truth about every single person in this room. He knows everything about everybody, and we're still invited because there are some of us who are so terrified that people are going to find out who we really are. We're so petrified and afraid that no one's ever going to love us because they know what we said last night. They know what we did last week. They know how bad we really are. And Jesus sees, and he knows, and he loves you. Period. He says, I will never break that covenant with you. And he didn't. He willingly went to the cross the very next day. He fulfilled the covenant promise by dying for your sins. So before I invite you to this table to celebrate communion together, I want to talk to the person or persons in this room who's never given his life to Christ, like those three young people we talked about earlier this morning. Today, you can be marked by Jesus. I know you're probably afraid that someone's going to find out what you did. I know you think, I got to get better before I can go to the hospital, before I can come to the church. I can't accept Jesus. Yes, I'm too much of a sinner. You may be terrified about being found out. But listen, Jesus sees and Jesus knows and Jesus loves you and Jesus forgives you. That's the power of Good Friday. That's the power of Resurrection Easter Sunday. Jesus knows you and he loves you. And here's what it means to be marked by him. It means to be fully known, fully loved, and fully forgiven. So before we celebrate communion together, I want to give an opportunity for those of you who have never given your life to Christ. I want to give that opportunity for you today. So would you bow your heads and pray with me, please? You can just repeat this prayer to yourself. Jesus, today I've come to the point where I want to give my trust in you as my Savior. I want to surrender my life and my heart to you today. I choose you to be the leader of my life and the forgiver of my sins. Today, I trust you as my Savior. Amen. My friends, if you prayed that prayer today, or you're a Christ follower, when you came in, you found a sticker on your seat called Marked by Jesus. I invite you now, encourage you now to go ahead and pull the sticker off. If you bend it, it'll pop open. Pull that sticker off and stick it on your shirt somewhere on your collar so people know that you are marked by Jesus. They're hard to come apart, but you can get it. Go ahead and stick that on your sticker. Turn the house lights up just a bit, guys. Now also go ahead and take that communion pack that you got on the way in and start peeling back that clear cellophane top and get the pack ready to break open the juice as well. And here on the screen, Matthew 26:26. Next slide, please. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus took the bread, he broke off a piece, and he hands it to the disciples, and he hands it to you. He says, "I know who you are. I know the truth about you, and that you've hurt me, and that you will hurt me in the future. But take this bread. It is my body broken for you." Let's partake together. Verses 27 and 28 say this: "Then he took a cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Take, drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins.'" He says to these men, "I know you've hurt me in the past. I know you'll hurt me in the future, but I love you. This blood seals the covenant that I made with you." Let's partake together. The scripture tells us that they got up and they went out. And the next day, Jesus willingly laid himself down on the cross and fulfilled that covenant promise that he made with each one of us when he said, "I will serve you to the end." Would you pray with me, please? Father, I am humbled by the fact that you knew about my sins. You knew how I would be. You knew what I would do and how I would hurt you. And yet you still fulfilled that covenant that you promised to me. I thank you for the people in this room. I thank you for the person or persons who today gave their life to Christ for the first time. Thank you, Father, that they are marked by you, that we are marked by you. Thank you for this example that you gave in the upper room, that we are marked by your love when you set aside your godliness, set aside all your attributes, and wash their feet. What a mark of love. What a loving servant. Thank you, Father, for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for allowing us to serve you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand and sing with us?